This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه سيجزون ما كانوا يعملون.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله الأمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, dear brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الله عز وجل says in the Quran, وربك على كل شيء حفيظ. And your Lord over all things is guardian. Hafiz. And Allah says also in Surah Yusuf, فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. But Allah is the best guardian. So, Hafiz and Hafiz. These are two beautiful names of Allah Azza wa Jal, originating from the noun Hifz. And you will find in the Quran many, many verbs attributed to Allah Azza wa Jal as part of His actions, that He preserves things. As in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayatul Kursi, وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. To preserve the heavens and the earth is not difficult. It's not hard upon Allah Azza wa Jal to preserve, to protect. So the noun hifz has two meanings, and these two meanings are also related to the beautiful names of Allah, Al-Hafiz and Al-Hafiz. One of the meaning is that Allah Azza wa Jal registers, keeps record of everything you do, and this deals usually with memory, and this is why someone who memorizes the Quran, we call him Hafiz, or memorizes the knowledge or the hadith, we call him Hafiz. So when we say Allah is Hafiz or Hafiz, in regards to Allah Azza wa Jal has registered in the preserved tablet, Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, everything that we will do from the day of creation till the end of time. So everything is registered, and Allah does not forget, and Allah does not neglect, and we will be held accountable on the day of judgment for all that we do. So this is one of the meanings. The other meaning deals with protection, deals with saving His servants and safeguarding them. And this is also divided into two types. General type, where Allah Azza wa Jal protects, guides, facilitates, shows everybody and all His creations what is beneficial for them. As Allah says, أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. Allah created everything and guided everything to know what is best for them. And this is why you see even animals know what is good and what is bad, when to drink and when not to drink, when to eat and when not to eat, what is dangerous and what is not. Everything Allah has guided, whether believers or disbelievers. So this type of hifz, Allah is al-hafiz and al-hafiz in the sense for all. But there's a specific limited edition of this, and that is for Allah's righteous practicing servants, the selected ones, those whom Allah Azza wa Jal draw them closer to Him. When Allah Azza wa Jal preserves them, protects them from calamities, from tribulations, from fitna and testings, those whom Allah Azza wa Jal protects them from their enemies, whether from the jinn or from the humans, those whom Allah Azza wa Jal defends them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. It is Allah who defends those who are believers. And this is, and this type of preserving and protection is done whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not. So many times Allah has protected us from many things in this dunya, though we look up to it and want it, yet Allah Azza wa Jal holds us back from it because there is no good in it for us. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal is the protector. He's the guardian who takes care of us even when we are asleep. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is a very important advice. He said to his cousin Ibn Abbas, احفظِ الله يحفظك. Safeguard or observe Allah and He will protect you. So if you fulfill His commands, if you follow His instructions, if you stay away from what He had prohibited, then Allah Azza wa Jal would save your religion, would save your iman, would protect your children, your family, your wealth, your health, all of what Allah has favored you with. Allah Azza wa Jal will protect you, providing that you had also observed and safeguarded Allah's commands as He instructed you. Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh. And this is why so many times in the subcontinent when they bid one another farewell, they say, Allah Hafidh, which is a good statement. Allah Azza wa Jal is the protector and the guardian. The following name is a beautiful name mentioned only once in the Quran, and that is Al-Muqit. A lot of the Muslims may have never heard this name before. Al-Muqit. And it means the all-powerful maintainer. The origin of the word is Qut, which is provision, food. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in an authentic hadith, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِثْمًا أَن يُضَيِّعَ مَن يُقِيت أَوْ يَعُول. It is sufficient sin upon an individual to waste and not take care good well of those whom he's supposed to feed. So the word Qut was mentioned in the Quran, was mentioned in the prophetic sunnah. وَقَدَّرَ فِيهَا أَقْوَاتَهَا. Allah Azza wa Jal decreed in the heavens and the earth its provisions, what people feed upon. So where was this mentioned in the Quran? Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقِيتًا. And ever is Allah over all things a keeper. And this is one of the translations. Ibn Jarir says, Muqit means guardian. It means witness, meaning that Allah testifies and registers everything. Others say that He is the one who facilitates things. Muqit is the one who facilitates things for everyone else. Others say He is Al-Qadir, the fully able one. So Al-Muqit deals with Allah's ability. And a lot of scholars said that all of these beautiful meanings do not contradict one another and can be combined in illustrating the meaning of Al-Muqit. And those who say that He's the able one, they say that this relates to the attributes describing Allah's essence, not his actions. But if we were referring to Al-Qut, which is what we feed upon, then this is related to Allah's actions, like the giver, like Al-Wahhab, like Al-Razzaq, etc. And in short, Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who provides food and what we need to nourish ourselves. And He's the one who delivers these things to our bodies. And He delivers knowledge to our hearts. And we need this to feed upon physically and spiritually. Sheikh Al-Sa'di says in a very beautiful and delicate description, Al-Muqit is the one who delivers to everything in existence what that thing feeds upon. And he's the one who delivers the provisions to all that exist, and he facilitates it and delivers it and distributes it how he wills with his wisdom. Praise be to him. A beautiful name, Al-Muqit, and we have to remember what it means. We have after that two names of Allah, and these names are Al-Muqaddim wal-Mu'akhir. And these names were not mentioned in the Quran as names. However, Allah was described by these in a sense of a verb. And others were described also as their actions in the Quran. And Al-Muqaddim, some translate it to the one who gives precedence. And in Arabic, the one who pushes forward. So when you want something to become first, then you put it in front, Al-Muqaddim. And when you want to put something at the back and delay it, then you are the one who puts it back, and it's called Al-Mu'akhir. In the hadith, authentic hadith, the Prophet used to say after the salutation upon the Prophet and before salam, and this is a time of dua, he used to say a long dua. And at the end, he would say, أَنْتَ الْمُقَدِّمُ وَأَنْتَ الْمُؤَخِّرُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. So he used these two beautiful names to describe Allah Azza wa Jal. Hence, they are two of Allah's beautiful names. Now, what we need to know is that Allah Azza wa Jal puts everything in its rightful position. Unlike us, we may put things that they're not supposed to be in places that they're not supposed to be in. Sometimes we delay things when we should give priority to. And sometimes we give priority to things that should be at the bottom of the list. Allah Azza wa Jal is unlike this, because He's wise, He's all knowledgeable, and He knows where to put things. So Allah Azza wa Jal does what He does with utmost wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, you can never detect an error in His choices or in His decisions or in His actions. Now, having said that, Al-Muqaddim wal-Mu'akhir, these are two contradicting names that each one contradicts the other. And these double names, they call them, that have opposite meanings, usually with Allah Azza wa Jal, we don't use one alone. We use both together, because using one alone may give a bad, inappropriate, and impolite meaning to Allah Azza wa Jal. And the perfection is by using them both at the same time. So Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Muqaddim, but He's also Al-Mu'akhir, which means that it is not done haphazardly. Rather, it is done with knowledge and wisdom. So whomever Allah puts at the front, deserves it. And whomever Allah Azza wa Jalla puts at the back, it's because of his wisdom and because of his knowledge. And this is describing Allah's essence, describes a that, because these are from Allah Azza wa Jal, and not because they are related to actions, but rather because they initially are related to Allah's sovereign and to Allah's essence. And if you watch and observe, you will find that Allah Azza wa Jal does what he wills. Allah Azza wa Jal preferred humans over all other creations. Allah Azza wa Jal gave precedence to Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam over all other creations and humans as well. If you look how Allah Azza wa Jal preferred Laylatul Qadr from all other nights, if you look how Allah Azza wa Jal preferred and gave priority and sacredness to Mecca and to Medina and to the masjids and to special months, special days of the week, such as Friday. All of these shows you that Allah's al-muqaddim. When Allah gives rizq and provision to certain people, where others, it's withheld from them, you know that this is for a reason. So these two names, al-muqaddim wal-mu'akhir, they have to be used together. And this is where the perfection arises. This is where the perfection arises when we know that Allah is both al-muqaddim al-mu'akhir. And there are many names, maybe we will talk about them in later episodes, such as, for example, the giver, al-mu'ti, and the withholder, al-mani'. Now, these are two names. If we just mention Allah Azza wa Jal as al-mani', the withholder, this gives a bad impression when used alone. This is why we have to use it with al-mu'ti, the giver and the withholder. So now we don't allow shaitan to make us think that Allah is miser, a'udhu billah, ta'ala Allah, and Allah is not giving. No, Allah is generous, Allah gives, but he withholds, and all depending on his wisdom and knowledge. Likewise, we can't say Allah is al-mudhil, the one who humiliates. We have to use al-mu'izz al-mudhil, the one who honors and gives pride to, and at the same time, the one who humiliates. And we know whom Allah gives honor to and whom Allah humiliates. Using them together are signs of perfection. So one says, okay, muqaddim, we understand, al-mu'akhir, what are the things or some of the examples? Well, the disbelievers, we know without thinking twice that the Muslims have been given precedent by Allah Azza wa Jal and put up front, and the disbelievers are put way in the back, humiliated. Why? Because of their choices of disbelieving in Allah and in the message of Islam. When we look at the sinners and the righteous, we know that the practicing righteous Muslims are way ahead from those sinners who are way at the back. When we see how Allah Azza wa Jal yuakhir the punishment of the sinners, why doesn't Allah take the sinners altogether immediately? Because Allah is merciful. Allah is forbearing, Haleem. He gives them time. Maybe they will repent. So Allah Azza wa Jal delays and puts back their punishment, though he can punish them on the spot and so on. Also, in the masjids, we know that the Prophet said, the best of the men's rows is the first, and the best of the women's rows are the last. So this form of ta'khir, al-mu'akhir, why women's rows are at the back? Because this is according to Allah's knowledge and to Allah's wisdom. Who accepts that is a true Muslim. Who rejects or thinks like the feminists do is not a Muslim at all, for rejecting Allah's words. Finally, one of the names that was not mentioned in the Quran but it was mentioned in the authentic Sunnah, As-Sayyid, the Lord and the Master. The hadith of Abdullah ibn al-Shakhir, he says, I came with the envoy of Bani Amir to the Prophet ﷺ. So we praised them and we said, Anta Sayyiduna, you are our master, you are our Lord, Sayyid. So the Prophet said, As-Sayyidu Allahu Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Immediately he corrected them. Don't say this word to me. Allah is the master. Why? Because this is a time of praising. And if he were to let them praise him with using the word As-Sayyid, then that might be misleading to others, thinking that he is truly a Lord to be worshipped, which he's not. He's a human being. So he had to stop them and correct them by saying to them, As-Sayyidullahu Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Now, what is As-Sayyid means? There are many different interpretations. The most beloved is that As-Sayyid is the one that everyone needs, that everyone gives their requests to him so that he would fulfill it. Every decision they want to make, they must refer back to their Lord, to their master, and they must execute whatever he tells them to do. And they must quote whatever he tells them and use that as a point of reference. So when you come to normal human beings, when slavery was found, every slave had a master. The master had the right to sell and buy. The master had the right to order his slave to do whatever he wants. Now, Allah has the highest example. If the jinn, the humans, the angels, all what exists in this universe are created by him, are in need of him, their breathing, every breath they take is only by his permission. Therefore, they cannot exist without him permitting them to do so. Therefore, no one is deserving to be called a Sayyid except Allah Azza wa Jal. Though we use this word in our normal day-to-day life, so we say Sayyid Ahmed, Sayyid Abdullah. This is permissible. The Prophet used that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in many hadiths. قُومُوا لِسَيِّدِكُمْ, stand up and help your master, your tribe's leader, and in many other hadiths. However, there is a hadith where the Prophet said, alayhi sallam, whoever, or do not say to the hypocrite, Ya Sayyid. Never say to a hypocrite, O Master, Ya Sayyid. Although it translates into English into Mister. But in Arabic, Sayyid means Master or Lord. Why? The Prophet says, because if he is your master, then you have angered your Lord by taking such a hypocrite to be your master. We have a short break. Stay tuned, and inshallah, we'll be right back.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today I'm going to talk about the book Interactions of the Greatest Leader. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded us through his guidance and example that Islam is complete submission to the will of Allah. For one who submits, a mere declaration or display of belief will not be taken for success, but his or her heart and soul will certainly be put to test. Allah tested the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam severely in order that he sallallahu alayhi wasallam becomes an example for his companions to follow. Similarly, he tests the believer to see whether he lives a righteous life in accordance with the instructions and commands set by Allah, or lives according to what his desires dictate, whether the faith he displays is firmly rooted in his heart, or is it merely on the surface. He will be tested to see whether he will continue to have faith and love of Allah when in a calamity, as he does when in comfort, whether he will continue to remember and worship him if given bounties and comforts of life, as he does when he lives a modest life. Allah will undoubtedly test him to see if his faith, trust and love of him is unconditional, or is it conditioned upon good health and a comfortable life free from stress and anxiety. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us through his own example that for a righteous Muslim, this life is a testing ground where he will continue to be tested until he meets Allah. For him, tests will be conducted on earth while he lives, and not after he dies. He knows that as soon as death arrives and he steps into the next world, his tests are over. There, he only receives the result of his tests and enjoys the fruits of the deeds that he committed during a short span of time called life.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back. Muhammad from the US.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Sheikh, I wanted to know how to answer the adhan. And when we hear like, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, should we say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
Okay, I will answer inshallah. Muhammad is asking about a number of questions, but I think I've interrupted him so that he can ask only one question. How do we answer the adhan? Simply by replying and repeating everything the muadhin says. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, you say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah, you say Ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. And you don't offer salutation upon the Prophet ﷺ right now. Hayya ala salat, you say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Again, you repeat it. Hayya ala al-falah, you say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah twice. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Then you say the salutation upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala Muhammad. And then you say the dua, Allahumma rabba hadhihi ad-da'wati at-tamma, till the end. Isad from Denmark.
Salaam alaikum, Chief.
Salaam Allah.
If I have a small amount of urine on my leg, do I need to wash it with water or can I clean it with toilet paper?
Okay, I will answer inshallah. If a person has an impurity other than his private parts, so if someone has a drop of urine on his foot, on his leg, on his thigh, is it sufficient to wipe it with toilet paper? The answer is no. You have to wash it with water. Wiping it is not enough with toilet paper unless the toilet paper has water in itself and the water would overwhelm that little spot. We have Pato from Germany.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
May Allah bless you and your team immensely.
Ameen.
So my question is, after somebody converted to Islam and is working hard to get knowledge in Islam, is it permissible or what is the ruling on drawing back on studying Islam in favor of secular studies like university?
Okay, I will answer you inshallah. So many times, people who accept Islam, they have this enthusiasm in them, the enthusiastic to study Islam and Quran and memorize and Arabic. But after a while, they come to a fork of the road where they find that, okay, then what? And they listen to the sound of reason, which says, learning Islam is an easy thing to do. You don't have to devote your time and life 24/7 just to learn Islam. There is essential sciences that you have to learn, which your prayers are not valid without, your aqidah are not valid without, and your rituals, without knowing them, are not valid. So you have to know how to pray. But this doesn't take a full semester. It takes maybe a few hours, maybe a day at most. However, there are little details that require more studying and research and devotion and circles of knowledge and reading books. But these are for people who are students of knowledge or scholars. So sometime we have to be realistic. We live in a world that nobody is going to give us money for free. We have to work. We have to earn. And if I don't get a degree in medicine or engineering or administration or whatever, if I don't have a job as a teacher or as a clerk or whatever, I will not be able to feed myself and get married and pay for my children. Therefore, there is nothing wrong in reducing the amount of knowledge you've been so eager to pursue in order to focus for a limited period of time on your academia, on your work, so that you can sustain a long-term relationship with having this in balance, your religion, your family, your health, and everything else. So I hope this answers your question. Nishat from Saudi.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
Sheikh, I wanted to know, like, when we are sending salutations on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have the long durood that we pray in the tashahud, and then we even have the smaller one that's there in the morning, evening askar. So is it okay to keep on reciting the short one, or like especially on Fridays, or the longer one is recommended to do, or either one is okay?
Okay, the most authentic opinion is that the longer one is mandatory in salat, what you call durood or tahiyyat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin kama sallaita ala Ibrahim. We call it as-salawatul Ibrahimiyya. This is mandatory in prayers. Other than that, saying Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Muhammad frequently on Friday suffices. Saying it in the morning and evening adhkar is not from the sunnah. Saying it 10 times in the morning and 10 times in the night or the evening, whoever does this will achieve the Prophet's intercession, is not authentic. It was weakened by Sheikh Al-Albani. May Allah have mercy on his soul. So, generally speaking, yes, saying the short version does the job, inshallah. Jawad from Emirates.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
Sheikh, I just have a question about zakat.
Yes, sir.
So, just recently, alhamdulillah, I've been practicing. And, you know, before, I was born into a Muslim family, but before, you know, I didn't really pay zakat because I was never really, you know, practicing. It's been like 10 plus years. I'm wondering, should I pay zakat like as soon as possible? Because I found my money became over the nisab, I think it's called.
Yes.
So I'm wondering, should I pay it as soon as possible? And then if so, how do I pay for the past years if I pay for them?
Okay. Wajazak. Jawad, these amounts of zakat is a debt, because it's Allah's right in the wealth He has bestowed upon you. So this is a debt to Allah. Now, if you haven't paid zakat for 10 years, you have to estimate how much you are overdue, how much you have to give to Allah Azza wa Jal, so that you can calculate it and give it out. The sooner the better, because this is a debt that was already overdue. You should have paid it 10 years ago. So if you don't have the amount to pay it all off at the same time, then you have to do it to the best of your ability, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Muna from the UAE.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamualaikum.
Sheikh, I do have a question, and this question is, what's the difference between
mashallah and tabarakallah.
Okay, I will answer inshallah. First of all, what wards off evil eye is the word Allahumma barik. And the phrase Masha'allahu la quwwata illa billah was mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf. And some scholars, like Ibn Kathir in Tafsir, says that this can also protect from evil eye, especially on things that belongs to me. However, the Sunnah has came to use the word Allahumma barik. Making dua of barakah blocks and prevents your evil eye from impacting others negatively. And this is what the scholars say. What's the difference between them? Tabarakallah is a word of glorifying Allah. May the goodness and gifts and bounties of Allah increase. May Allah's wealth increase in a sense. But it is not similar to Allahumma barik, because this is calling Allah Azza wa Jal, invoking Allah to bless whatever I see and I like, so that it won't be negatively impacted, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Irfan from the UK.
As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum.
I got a question, Sheikh. This has been like about last 10 years. Whenever actually I go and read a stand for a namaz, I don't get waswasas, alhamdulillah, but what actually I do get is something very different. I don't know how to explain, as if somebody is suffocating my throat and my heartbeat actually starts to beat really, really fast. It happens on each and every prayer. The moment actually I stand, it happens. The moment I actually come out of the mosque, it gets back to normal state. And I feel like running back to the home. And it's like 5-10 years. And I really can't really help it.
I will answer you, Irfan. Now, Irfan is suffering from, he says he doesn't have any whiswas or whispers in Salat, but he feels something is suffocating him and pulling his clothes, and he gets anxiety attacks. If this is not whispers, what would be whispers? This is the mother of all whispers, akhi. Salat is supposed to be a place for your sanctuary, where you find tranquility. If you get these whispers and anxiety and these suffocating feelings and anxiety attacks, this is a clear sign that one of two. Either you are delusional and you're allowing things to mess up your subconscious and you're convincing yourself that you're suffering and this needs psychiatric attention. Or there is some form of evil eye and this is what's causing it. Maybe someone a couple of years ago watched you praying and you did not say your adhkar on that morning, and he was impressed by the way you're praying, so he gave you an evil eye. This is why you're suffering. And the remedy is very easy. Do ruqya on yourself. And hopefully, inshallah, in 5 days to 1 week, you're all good. And you will say, Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Asim, you've saved me and helped me from this calamity. What is the ruqya? Bring like a dozen bottles of water, take the cap off, recite Fatiha, 3 times, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالضَّالِينَ, one, and repeat that twice, 3 times. Then Ayat al-Kursi, 3 times, blowing after each time. The last 2 verses of Surah al-Baqarah, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ, 3 times, and after each time you blow. And then the last 3 quls, chapter 112, 113, 114. This is one set, blow. Read the set again, then blow, and a third time. And drink from these bottles in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, before you go to bed. Put them in your backpack, wherever you go, carry a bottle. Drink only from these with the intention of recovery and cure. And in your sujood, make a lot of dua that Allah Azza wa Jal relieves you from any illness, any sort of anxiety during prayer. 5 days max, 5 days to 1 week, inshallah, you'll be good as new bi-idhnillah. Ashab from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Santullah.
Sheikh, while reciting Dua Kunut, should we keep our hand like we keep in Salah, in chest, or should we rise our hand like we rise in Dua?
Okay. The most authentic opinion is that when we make dua for qunut in witr, we say, Allahumma hadini fi man hadayt wa afini fi ma'am. You raise your hands in dua. And this is what was reported by the Salaf, and Allah knows best. Sibghatullah from Emirates.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Shantullah.
Sheikh, today I was praying the Asr prayer, just like half an hour before Maghrib prayer. And while praying, I felt a discharge. I was doubtful. So after the prayer, I checked and I found traces of madi, prosthetic fluid. And I repeated my prayer. But again, during the prayer, just like maybe 10 minutes before the Azan of Maghrib, there was again a discharge. And when I said salam and I checked my pants, again, there was traces of the prosthetic fluid. So what was I supposed to do, because the time of the prayer had ended? Is my prayer valid?
If, as you have said, you prayed Asr half an hour before Maghrib, this is too late. And you're, I wouldn't say sinful, but you have done something that is not recommended, makruh. And the Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the prayer of the hypocrite is when the sun is about to set and he goes and prays it in like 2-3 minutes, quickly. This is the prayer of the hypocrite. The Muslims pray it way earlier. And the scholars say that waqtu littirari wal karahiya, the time of emergency and compulsion or disliking, is when the glow of the sun is gone and it turns yellow, where you can slightly look at it. And this is approximately half an hour to 40 minutes before sunset. So you have done something wrong here. Now, if the emission of madhi was so continuous that you had no time for purity and you prayed again and again, your prayer is valid, because this is the best of your ability before the time runs out, and Allah knows best. Jainal Abdeen from Belgium.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
May Allah reward you and Zat TV.
Ameen.
Today my topic is about the continuous zikr. If Allah bless someone that he can make continuous zikr, alhamdulillah, in workplace, in home and market, in everywhere. But, and sometimes while doing the continuous zikr, after a while he found himself that he's thinking about something else and start doing the zikr again, and it remain continue, keep repeating. So what should he can do to increase the efficiency of doing continuous zikr? Jazakallah khairan, my Shaykh.
Wa jazak. Akhi, this is not human. It is not possible for someone to engage in dhikr 24/7 without thinking about worldly matters, without eating, without drinking, without being interrupted, because Allah did not make two hearts for a human being. We have only one heart. And this refers, as in chapter 33, refers to the fact that you cannot concentrate, you cannot multitask efficiently, as so many people claim, because this cannot be done efficiently. So you need to concentrate on one thing. Now, the best thing is to do dhikr continuously, and even if your thinking and concentration wards off a bit and comes back, there's no problem in that. But to claim that you want to be in a state of trance and that you would reach a level where you're totally focused while being able to live with people, I don't know anyone who could do this, and I don't know even if this is possible. Do the best you can, and Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. Zuhair from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Shantullah.
Shaykh, can we talk about, is it halal?
Can we talk about what?
Shaykh, can we eat octopus? Is it halal?
Ah, okay. I will answer, inshallah. So eating octopus is halal? I'm not asking. I'm stating. Eating octopus is halal. Full stop. All creatures that live in water are halal to us unless they are toxic or harmful. So everything that lives in the water is permitted for us to eat, including squid, as they call it, or octopus. Omar from the U.S. Omar. Okay, Muhammad Farhan from the Philippines. Muhammad Farhan. Faizan from India.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Shamtullah.
Sheikh, my question was that I saw some people who, after they stand from the ruku, their body is still, but that whole period of time they are scratching their heads. Their body is still, but they are scratching their heads the whole period of time. Their body is, they are engaged in some voluntary movement. Does this mean that they missed the pillar of Tumanina?
So you want to say that just because they're scratching their head, this invalidates the pillar of Tumanina?
No, they're scratching their head the whole time they're standing after ruku.
Yeah.
Not even.
If someone does something continuously without any reason, yes. But if someone has a need to scratch his head, even if it was during ruku' and it consumed all the time of ruku', it's for a legitimate reason, then this does not invalidate the prayer, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. So this is all the time we have until we meet tomorrow, same time. I leave you fi amanillah. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه سيجزون ما كانوا يعملون.